We read from God's word now in the Psalms and Psalm 8. Psalm 8. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who has set thy glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the avenger and the enemy. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him? And the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honour. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, and the beasts of the field, the fowl of the air, and the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passeth through the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. And then let's turn to that portion which we have reached in 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 2. And we read at verse 18. But Samuel ministered before the Lord, being a child, girded with a linen ephod. Moreover, his mother made him a little coat and brought it to him from year to year when she came up with her husband to offer the yearly sacrifice. And Eli blessed Elkanah and his wife and said, The Lord give thee seed of this woman for the loan which is lent to the Lord. And they went unto their own home. And the Lord visited Hannah so that she conceived and bare three sons and two daughters. And the child Samuel grew before the Lord. And may God add a blessing to the reading of Holy Scripture and grant us an understanding of it. Amen. Amen. Now, with our convention of last weekend, it has been a fortnight since our last study in the life of Samuel. Let me just recall to your minds then what we considered last time, when we were looking at the shameful record of Hophni and Phinehas, the sons of the high priest. They would have been successors to that holy office in the normal order of things. And yet we saw that their behaviour at the tabernacle was deplorable. A certain portion of particular sacrifices was to be given to the priests, but not content with this arrangement, they began taking sacrificial meat indiscriminately from all the worshippers. They even went so far as to take raw meat before it had been offered. And if any of the worshippers protested or reminded them of the sanctity of those offerings, then they callously disregarded their scruples and threatened the offerers with violence. We are specifically told here in the record of Scripture that their sin was very great. A reminder that while we do not categorize or rank sins in any way, particular transgressions have more serious consequences, have wider repercussions, and break God's law in more places than others. And the sins of Hophni and Phinehas were especially heinous, because they were committed before the Lord. These men were actually sinning right there in the Lord's house, sinning in the very acts of service and sacrifice which the Lord had appointed. And so we challenged ourselves, we who often assemble in the Lord's house and are often engaged in the Lord's service. Our behavior and conduct is of utmost importance, especially those who hold office in the local church or who have positions of responsibility there. Because our iniquities in this arena may have a devastating effect on others who look in upon us, causing men, as did the sins of Hophni and Phinehas, to abhor the offering of the Lord. And such we find is the general case in Britain today. The church at large and its professed members behave in a most dishonourable and deplorable manner, such that the world at large have good reason to deride the church and to reject it for its hypocrisy. Scripture teaches us that the opposite ought to be the case. We ought rather to let our light so shine before men that they see our good deeds and glorify our Father in heaven. Such is the command of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. Which brings us this morning to verse 18 of the chapter. And we find that the focus is shifted again off of Hophni and Phinehas and on to the character of Samuel. Don't know if you've noticed as we've come through this section, but there is a pattern here in these verses. Time and again, we are presented with a contrast between the state of Eli and his sons and the condition of the child Samuel. I have no doubt but that the order of the narrative is divinely inspired to emphasize this contrast. Let me just remind you of a few of the occurrences. In verse 11, the child did minister unto the Lord before Eli the priest. Now the sons of Eli were sons of Belial and knew not the Lord. Again here, going from verse 17 to verse 18, the sin of the young men, that's Hophni and Phinehas, was very great before the Lord, for men abhorred the offering of the Lord. But Samuel ministered before the Lord. Moving on a little way to verse 21. The child Samuel grew before the Lord. Now Eli was very old and heard all that his sons did unto all Israel. Again, verse 25. They hearkened not unto the voice of their father because the Lord would slay them. And the child Samuel grew on and was in favor both with the Lord and with men. And a final example as chapter 2 turns to chapter 3. Here is the end of a prophecy against Eli and his house. And it shall come to pass that everyone that is left in thine house shall come and crouch to him for a piece of silver and a morsel of bread. By contrast, chapter 3, verse 1, the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli. Now, I hope the significance of these comparisons is not lost upon you. We have, on one hand, Eli, a man of great years and experience in the office of the high priest, who ought to have been a wise and trusted elder of the people. He had been high priest for most of his life. We have too, Hophni and Phinehas, his natural successors, the sons of the priest, also of high rank themselves. And remember, they could have been 60 years old or more at this time. And then we have Samuel. Samuel, this strange, this unique child from obscure background, brought to the tabernacle in unprecedented circumstances and maybe just 5 years of age. And yet he is the more commendable character. He, it seems, is the most spiritually minded of them all. Now, this little detail teaches us several important facts. Firstly, that age is no guarantee of godliness. Age is no guarantee of godliness. Eli and his sons in particular had had years in the tabernacle service, allegedly fulfilling God's law, surrounded by those ordinances and emblems which spoke so powerfully of God and of God's divine purposes. Every animal they ever slew was a reminder of the seriousness of sin and of the wrath and penalty of God against sin. And yet, it produced not the slightest restraint or reproof upon them. And Eli, it seems, fared little better. For all their experience, for all the time that they had spent in the Lord's house, they had learned, seemingly, nothing. And it has been the case many times and in many places. We can come into the New Testament and the Epistle to the Hebrews. You remember, the gospel came first to the Hebrews, didn't it? Beginning in Jerusalem at Pentecost. The Hebrew Christians had been Christians perhaps longer than any of the other New Testament churches. And yet Paul has to write to them like this. He says, "For when the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk, and not of strong meat. For every one that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection." Not laying again the foundation. Do you see, these people who had had so much experience, who had had so much time learning the things of the Christian faith, were yet very backward in it, and had need to be taught again the very elementary, the very basic things which they had lost sight of, which they had never truly learned. And alas, that this situation, evident in the tabernacle in Samuel's day, evident among these Hebrew believers, is still true throughout Christendom at the present. Yes, and in evangelical churches and reformed churches alike. Those Christians of perhaps senior years who will sit in the pew twice on a Lord's Day perhaps and will hear so many sermons week in, week out, perhaps for 30 or 40 years. And yet they go home directly afterwards, they turn on the television, they watch the football results, they go about their secular lives in the week, doing their best to forget all that they had heard, as though nothing had happened. Oh, my friends, age and experience, which could be used to so much advantage, are, alas, no guarantee of godliness. But secondly, let us learn from this contrast that youth is no obstacle to godliness. Youth is no obstacle to godliness. Now, Samuel worshipped. Samuel ministered, we are told, three times. Samuel was in favor with the Lord. And all that, even though his age was still in single figures at this time. Now, I'm not inclined to doubt the record of Samuel or to think that it is exaggerated. These words are genuine. And I can think of a number of persons who I have known that were converted at a very young age. And although perhaps at that time understanding and appreciation of doctrine might be limited, there is nothing to stop such people being totally serious and sincere in what they did and what they believe, even in relative infancy. Now, those who think that children should be cosseted, should be hived off into creches and spared from listening to sermons, who think that children cannot bear a doctrine, who cannot hear gospel evangelism, who think that they should instead be restricted and patronized in Sunday schools and the like and fed a diet of biblical fairy tales and nursery rhymes. My friends, they are sadly wrong. They are sadly wrong. God does not need man to dilute his word and his truth. It is by the Holy Spirit's power tailored to the needs of everyone who hears it, whether they need milk or meat, spiritually speaking. The word of God and its faithful declaration is totally appropriate to the needs of the younger believer. And let it be said that the record here of Samuel is a challenge and an example to young people, to children, indeed. This is what the grace of God is capable of doing, even in those of tender years. Now, we know that Timothy was somewhat older than Samuel. Nevertheless, Paul's exhortation to him in his first epistle applies equally well 1 Timothy 4, verse 12, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity, till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Here is Timothy, perhaps in his late teens at the time, and Paul is telling him, let no man look down upon you because you're young, but make sure that you are an example to them, an example of godly conversation, of charity, of spirit, of faith, of purity. And though he might have been just a teenager, Paul is telling him, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine, because youth need be no obstacle to godliness. But thirdly, in the contrast of these verses, let us see God's rebuke implicit in this situation. We've seen God's rebuke to the people of that age in the case of Hannah. We have noted how it was exceptional and unusual for a woman to speak or to pray or to prophesy so publicly as Hannah did. But this breaking of convention was done to rebuke the weakness and the folly of the men of her day, who failed to give the spiritual lead, who were so sadly deficient in the things of God. Well, that same basic message is now being given in the little boy Samuel, not by a woman here, but by a child. What a reproof. What condemnation to the men of that age, to Eli, to Hophni, to Phinehas, and to Elkanah too, that the godliest one among them was a child, was just an infant of perhaps 4 or 5 years of age. Put in mind of that event recorded for us in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 21. You remember that as the Lord came into Jerusalem, the multitude went out before him and cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord, Hosanna in the highest, amongst whom were a good number of children. And this is what we read in verse 15. And when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying in the temple and saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were sore displeased and said unto him, Hearest thou what these say? And Jesus saith unto them, Yea, have ye never read? Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou perfected praise. The Lord was quoting that 8th Psalm, which we began with this morning. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who hast set thy glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength, because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. What should we learn from these verses? What does it mean? Well, simply this. That the Lord is able to use the witness and the testimony and the behavior even of very young Christians, even of very young believers, to put to shame the wisdom of those who would call themselves wise. He can rebuke his enemies. He can rebuke the apathetic older Christian by the witness and testimony, by the praise that is given to him by the godliness of a young believer. You know, it's that principle being outworked of which we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. You know these words, I'm sure. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, where we read how God delights to work. You see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen. Yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. Let me bring you back again to 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 18, where we read, Samuel ministered before the Lord. And that stands in contrast to what we read of Hophni and Phinehas, who sinned before the Lord. Now, isn't this ironic? There were Hophni and Phinehas, men of age. They were ordained priests. They could make sacrifices and fulfill the duties of the tabernacle. And yet, in the sight of God, they were but sinning. Meanwhile, Samuel, who was far too young for any such work as that, Samuel, whose duties perhaps involved running occasional errands for Eli, lighting and extinguishing the lamps, helping out where he could, opening and closing doors, perhaps. Yet of him, it is said, he ministered before the Lord. Now then, do you see the significance of these words? Here were Hophni and Phinehas going through the highest office of religion in their day, performing all these acts and duties, and yet their service, so-called, was sin. Here was Samuel, engaged on much humbler, more menial duties, and yet it accounted ministering to the Lord. You see, as Christians, as believers, if such we are, what we do is not so important as how we do it. The manner, the mindset, the attitude with which we approach the Lord's service is the vital thing. Hophni and Phinehas there in all the priestly regalia, the men who the people saw, who they came to, who offered the sacrifices. Their service was sin, because they did it from reprobate minds in such a shambolic manner, attended with so much sin and greed and falsehood. Meanwhile, Samuel, engaged on the lowliest and humblest of duties, was doing it as unto the Lord, was concerned about what he did, treated it with great importance. My friends, whatever our place might be amongst the Lord's people, whatever our duties and responsibilities as Christians, let us have great concern about the condition of our mind and heart as we do them. For I'm quite sure of this, that there are some churches in England today where a few poor saints who perhaps sweep the floors and polish the pews are rendering a service more worthy of God than the reverend gentlemen who stand in the pulpits and spout insubstantial social sermonettes. It is the manner of heart and mind with which the duty is performed that God sees, that God receives. Samuel ministered before the Lord, being a child, girded with a linen ephod. Now, why is his manner of dress told us? What is important about this? Well, I'm sure you know that the ephod was the identifying mark of the priest. It was one of those priestly garments of which we can read in Exodus and Numbers. Later on, God mentions it in that prophecy against Eli, verse 28. I did choose him out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest, to offer upon mine altar, to burn incense, to wear an ephod before me. It was a mark of the priest. And here we find Samuel, but a child, wearing a small linen replica of the priest's ephod. And there is more, verse 19. Moreover, his mother made him a little coat. Now, the word coat there translates as robe or mantle, which you'll remember was also part of the priestly regalia, one of those priestly garments. So Samuel, we find, was wearing small replicas of the priestly attire. Why did he do it? Why did his parents, why was Eli concerned that Samuel should dress himself in this way? It was certainly not for comfort. We can hardly imagine that he found it very easy to wear. nor was it fashionable or trendy, as it might be called. Nor should we think that Samuel had aspirations or was proud or arrogant as a child and wanted to dress like one of the priests. No. To wear these coarse, these heavy, these rough linen garments was difficult, was not easy, was not pleasant to the flesh. Samuel was having to learn the discipline of the priesthood from the very earliest age. He was demonstrating in this his submission and his conformity to the word of God. We might not think the book of Lamentations a very likely place to find practical lessons for ourselves, but there in Lamentations chapter 3, we read this. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth. He sitteth alone and keepeth silence because he hath borne it upon him. It is good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth. It is good for a believer to learn submission to the word of God, to learn the discipline and strictures of the Christian life from an early age. It's not harmful to them. It's not going to do them psychological damage. It's not going to mar them for life. It's not going to harm them. For God himself, who has made man, God himself, who has declared his own law, God himself says it is good for a man to bear the yoke in his youth. And that was precisely what Samuel was doing. He was being conformed to the image of God's holiness, even from his earliest days. And also, let it be said, that Samuel was dressing in a way appropriate to worship. Here is a much neglected doctrine necessary in these days. My friends, as we came here this morning, could the worldling, the unbeliever looking upon us guess where we were going? Was our dress a witness to those who saw us? It was in the case of Samuel. It should be too of us. Moreover, 1 Samuel 2:19, his mother made him a little coat and brought it to him from year to year when she came up with her husband to offer the yearly sacrifice. And Eli blessed Elkanah and his wife and said, "The Lord give thee seed of this woman for the loan which is lent to the Lord." And they went unto their own home. And the Lord visited Hannah so that she conceived and bare 3 sons and 2 daughters. This is the last glimpse we get of Hannah. This is the last mention of her in Holy Scripture. We have considered all that she went through, the difficulties and trials that she faced, the wrestlings in prayer which she underwent, the difficulties of life, both domestic and spiritual, for her. We have seen how she prevailed and was granted this son, and then how she gave him up, not knowing if she would ever have any more children. But here we see Hannah rewarded, Hannah blessed. My friends, let us remember that God is no man's debtor. No Christian will ever render God a service and it go unnoticed or unaccounted. No Christian will ever follow God's law and do for God some duty or service and it will go forgotten. What do we read in Hebrews chapter 6? God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love which ye have showed toward his name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. My friends, our last state as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, as those who have sought to serve God and fulfill and obey his word, our last state will be one of eternal reward and eternal blessedness. But in conclusion for this morning, let me just bring to your notice the closing words of verse 21. And Samuel grew before the Lord. Samuel grew before the Lord. Well, of course he did. He was a child of perhaps 4 or 5 years of age, when perhaps growth is at its fastest. And one of the reasons why Hannah needed to bring new clothes once a year was because he'd outgrown the previous ones. He was getting bigger in a physical sense in regard to his stature. But we're told that Samuel grew before the Lord. And those last three words add greater significance. Samuel was growing in the eyes of God. Samuel was growing spiritually. There, surrounded by so much declension and so much departure from the truth, there with the incredibly bad witness and influence of Eli and Hophni and Phinehas, Samuel was going in the other direction. Whilst they declined, while they regressed, he progressed. While they deteriorated, he improved. He was giving diligence to make his calling and election sure. He was giving careful attendance to the service of God and the tabernacle. And he was developing and growing. And my friends, this is a vital thing for us as Christians. Whatever stage we are at in the Christian life, whatever age we might be, naturally speaking, we have need of growth. My friends, every day that we live brings us a day closer to the Lord, in the sense that it brings us closer to that day when we shall be forever with him. But I wonder, does every passing day bring us closer to the Lord in practical sanctification and in holiness? Are we redeeming the time in these evil days? Are we being conformed to the image of God's dear Son? We might be surrounded by error. We might be surrounded by departure and deterioration on every hand. But that makes no difference. In fact, it makes the need for spiritual growth for us even more important, even more essential. That's how Peter closed his second epistle. Now I will close this morning. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also be led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen.
Amen.
We sing the hymn 772, which speaks of all our lives being service unto God. Number 772. So shall no part of day or night from sacredness be free, but all my life in every step be fellowship with thee. Hymn 772. Sovereign Lord God, we bless and thank thee for thy word. And we thank thee that whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our admonition. And we do pray that as we give consideration of these Old Testament characters, we might be instructed and helped in our own Christian walk. Lord, we ask that we might be caused, like Samuel of old, to obey thee and live our lives as unto thee. For only thus shalt thou, Lord, from me in me, receive the glory due. Lord, might it be true of each one of us that we give glory unto thee by our life and walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we are called, as we ask it for Christ Jesus' name's sake. Amen.
Amen.